Let's go ahead, before we do anything else, let's read chapter 4, and again, we are going to go back to 16b through the rest of the chapter. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I already told EJ he's not allowed to answer this question because he probably already knows exactly what that is. But what is that? It's a lathe. I heard a lathe. Okay, so it's a lathe. That's right. So a lathe is a tool that you use if you want to make stair spindles, which is what's on the lathe right now. You use this tool. You put it on. It spins the piece of wood that you're working on, and you can create a table leg, a stair spindle, all kinds of things, a bowl, pieces of art. But then you're making a very unique piece. You are making something that nobody else has made exactly that. You might follow a pattern, but it's unique to how you have just made it. But what happens if you need 35 stair spindles or 4 identical table legs? You want to make that look exactly the same as the original one that you made. So you are going to duplicate it in some way. So that's the other piece that's attached to that lathe. The red pieces that are there and then that piece of wood in the back, that's part of a duplicator. And what you do with that duplicator then is you get a profile of the original piece that you made. That one's unique. There's nothing else exactly like that one. And you're going to then duplicate that after you get that profile. You cut it out on that piece of wood there in the back, and then that machine and the pieces of the jig help you to be able to make identical pieces to the original one. And as we think about God's love for us, we want to be able to see God's love duplicated in us, an exact copy of God's love for us. His love built into us. We want to see that same kind of love then coming out of us for everybody else to be able to see that this is God's love. So how can I be confident then that that's coming out through me? How can I be confident then in that? Let's take a look at that this morning. So God's perfect love then helps us to be confident in love. 16b through 18. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. And I lost my place. Abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So in order to properly go forward with the rest of this passage, we have to be able to look back just a little bit, because this is part of a whole. You know, we take pieces of a sermon, we take certain verses, and we take those, and we can get a complete thought out of those verses that are selected. That's always the goal, is you pick a set of verses that has a complete thought to it. And as you talk through those verses, it gives you a complete thought that builds onto the next and built on what was ahead of it. So here we are now. We need to go back to 16 to be able to help us to be able to see where are we going with the rest of these verses. Okay, so where have we been? We've been talking about the fact that we are abiding. We're abiding in him. We're abiding in God. We're abiding in his love. And we've come to know and to believe the love that he has for us. And so we are trusting in the work of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit within us to empower us, abiding in us, to be able to understand and know and believe that love that God has for us. So his Spirit's abiding in us, God's love is abiding in us, and his love then is completed in us. Or another commentator said it's maturity, or it's at full capacity. God's love is complete within us, not based on our own efforts or our own effort to display that, but because of the work of God in our lives, because of Him giving us His Spirit, His love in us, His Spirit lived out in us, through us, and our source of strength, our source of power, the content of what is coming out of us is all because of Him. It's all because of His Spirit, because He is abiding within us. This is Him in us, working in us, His Spirit in us, His love in us, that then we are reflecting back to Him. We are reflecting on to others. So it is His Spirit at work. And if it's His love coming through us, and it's Him giving us the power to do it and the content in which to love others with, I can be confident in that. Because that's Him working. He's working in me. He's working then through me. I can be confident then that this is what God's doing, and I'm just reflecting back to Him and to others. This is the work that God is doing in me. I want others to see that, but I can be completely confident in the fact that it's His work. And He's not going to let me down. I can be confident in His work. He can't let me down. It's against His nature to let us down. And John says that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. And when we come to this word, what he's talking about is that final day of judgment. Someday, all of us are going to stand before God at the end of all things. We're going to stand before Him, and He's going to pass judgment on us. But if you are in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted that free gift of salvation, you can confidently stand before Him. You can confidently stand before Him. Why? Because John says, as He is, so also are we in this world. As He is, so also are we in this world. So who is the He? As He is. Well, this is Jesus. As He is right now, currently, so are we in this world. Well, what is Jesus like right now, currently? Well, right now, Jesus is with God the Father. He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. He's there with the Father. He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. He is perfected, and He is in His glorified state. That's where Jesus is right now. So as He is, so also are we in this world. So what is that meaning then? If you look to the person beside you and you ask them, do I look like I'm in my glorified state? Probably not. So it's not talking physically. We're not physically as He is, so are we in this world. It's not talking physically. It's talking positionally. Positionally, as He is, so are we in this world. How does Jesus stand? He's righteous. He's holy. He is good. And positionally, that's where we stand before God. We stand righteously before God because of the work of Jesus Christ in us. As He is, so also are we in this world. We can stand before God as righteous because we bear the righteousness of Christ. Here in this world, before men, we are becoming more like Christ. Before everybody else, we're becoming more like Christ. Before God, we are like Christ in that we bear His righteousness. Not your own, not your righteousness. You bear the righteousness of Christ. We reflect that back. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So we're becoming more like Christ in conduct before men, but we are righteous like Christ in our standing before God. And that ought to inspire you to go on into further righteous living. That ought to inspire you to live that out, the standing you actually have before God. This is that idea of what we know and we believe. That was the first part of verse 16. What we know experientially. But what we know it is true. It is a fact, apart from any other thought that anyone else or anything else has about it. It's a fact because it's found in God's word. So I know it is true. I also know it experientially. But then we believe it. We accept that truth. And that truth then leads to an action. That truth then leads to living that out so others can see that. So this is true. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. You know and you believe it. So you live out that righteousness. Not that it's earning you any more favor with God or any more righteousness. You already have Christ's righteousness. So it doesn't change your standing before God, but it ought to produce in you more righteous living that everybody else around then gets to see that righteousness of Christ reflected into everything else that you do. The rest of the world ought to be able to see that, producing in us the proof of that righteousness. Because of what God has done then and is doing in us and through us, we have that amazing confidence in God. This is his work. This is what he is doing. And if this is what he is doing, then there's no room for fear in what he's doing in me and working through me and the confidence I can have in him. There's no room to fear. It doesn't belong. It doesn't belong in our lives. And yet, if we're not paying attention, if we're not careful, if we're not staying close to God, we can let that fear sneak into places where it just doesn't belong. A pacemaker. They're really cool medical and technological pieces of equipment. And what that pacemaker does is it's placed, if you need a pacemaker, they put it in by your heart. What it does is it senses the electrical rhythms of your heart. And it's your heart's supposed to be working in certain ways, sending those electrical signals so that your heart pumps in the right rhythm, in the right order, and everything's functioning properly. And if it gets off, if the rhythm is off, this pacemaker will help get everything back into order. It only works when your heart has stopped working in the right way. And then it'll kick in, get everything back in order. And if you need a pacemaker, you know you need a pacemaker. And you know that it feels really good when you've got that thing in there doing exactly what it should be, keeping everything pumping as it should in the right order, and everything feels great, and you feel so much better. But after a certain time, you might start to forget that that pacemaker is there. Maybe you start to worry, like, oh no, maybe it's not actually doing what it should be doing. Well, your doctor's keeping up on that. He's paying attention. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be afraid because it's doing what it should be doing. But maybe you do start to worry. You forget about the fact that it's working fine. It's doing what it should. So start to be anxious. You've got anxiety, which then further raises your heart rate, and you get nervous, and the fear starts to build, which makes the pacemaker keep working harder, so you feel it more. So now you've got this cycle going of all of a sudden this fear has driven you to feel that more, which makes you worry more, and you don't have to be afraid. You can be confident it's doing what it should be doing. There's no place for fear if it's working exactly as it should. There's no reason to be afraid. You can be completely confident that it's working. How much more so then in Christ? We can be confident of the work that he has done and is still doing in our hearts and in our lives. We can be confident in that, and there's no place for fear. The word for fear here is used within the context of a servant or a slave that is worried about some kind of retribution from their master. They are afraid that something is going to be found, that then that master, that leader, whoever, boss is going to come back, and there's going to be some kind of punishment or some kind of torment is really the idea behind that word because of something that was found in the past or something. It might be completely unfounded fear, completely unreasonable fear, and yet they are still tormented by this fear that they have. And in reality, it's the fear itself and the torment that comes from the fear that is so much greater than the torment that they're actually fearing. I see this in my kids. Maybe you've seen it in your kids as well, where the fear of fear is worse than the fear itself. They're afraid of pain. They're afraid of something hurting. So the other day, Laurel came in for lunch. They'd been outside playing. And she came in to wash her hands, just lots of dirt. You know, she's a mess. So she had no idea she had a splinter in her finger. It didn't hurt. because she's just playing. It did not hurt at all until she washed her hands and realized, oh, there's a splinter there. It did not hurt up to that point. She had no idea it was there. As soon as she saw it, though, then there's this fear that, oh, that's going to hurt. And I can't leave it in there. I've got to take that splinter out. So that means I had to get a little pin, and I had to get that pin ready to be able to get that out. And of course, now she's terrified because she knows it's going to hurt. And she's putting on such a brave face, but she's there with Jenny, and she's crying, and she's trying to be very brave, and she just knows it's going to hurt, and she's afraid. And meanwhile, I have already pulled that splinter out. It's already gone. She's just terrified that it's actually going to hurt, and it's gone. It's already out. It didn't hurt at all. She didn't even know what I was doing. It wasn't until she opened her eyes and looked and said, oh, okay, well, Daddy got it. Yeah. And she stopped crying almost immediately. The fear of the pain was so much worse than the thing itself. Within God's love for us, and the confidence that we can stand before God as righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, there's no room for fear. Fear only exists where there's not a proper understanding and remembering of God's complete love for us. Someday, you will stand before God the Father. And if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is reason for fear. There is reason for fear. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, you bear the righteousness of Christ. There's no reason for you to fear because you can confidently stand there before Him. No more wondering. No more hoping. No more wishing. You can stand confidently before Him because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. It's based on His finished work, not something you can drum up on your own or within yourself. It's based on His finished work. And in that, we can know and we can believe the truth. I can know my sins are forgiven. I can confidently then believe that and live that out then because I bear His righteousness. I can be confident in that. There's no room for fear. If you're sitting here this morning and fear still remains, you still have this uncertainty in your heart and in your mind that I don't know if I stand that way before God. I would love to talk to you about how you can have assurance based on what Jesus says, not what anybody else says, but what Jesus says. You can have confidence in Him. I would love to talk to you. Any one of our church leaders would love to talk to you about how you can have that confidence and that assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. There's no fear in God's love. There's no fear then. We can have that assurance and that confidence. And that confidence then is something that we want to copy that love. We want to replicate that love. And we want to remember the cause of God's love and the love that we have. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. That's the cause of our love. Usually sedentary but often colorful sea sponge, kind of a crazy looking thing, has incredibly simple anatomy. Regardless of size, each organism is composed of a mass of cells and fibers without any true organs. The fact that such a simple animal has the capability to clone itself is rather remarkable. Sponges can duplicate themselves through a process called gemmulation. Gemmulation starts with the formation of gemmules, makes sense, groups of cells that are enclosed in a protective casing. When each gemmule is provided with a food supply, it is moved to the surface of the sponge and ejected from the adult. From there, it will mature into a new sponge. Even more amazing is the ability of the sponge to regenerate due to injury or predation. If part of the sponge is broken off, that part can survive on its own. It will grow into a completely new sponge that is genetically identical to the parent sponge. Genetically identical to the parent sponge. The only reason we're able to love like God does is because God loved us like He did. That same kind of love is then produced in us that we then pass on to others. That love is then passed on through us. God's love, not something we create on our own, but God's love. We love because he first loved us. And that is an incredible love. And what an amazing motivator then to love others, to pass that love on to everybody else around us. Takes us right back to what Jesus said in John. He said, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. And yes, that was a command that he gave, but that one really ought to be an easy one for us to want to obey for a couple of reasons. One, we've seen that love in action. We've seen the perfect example of what that kind of love looks like. And two, we've experienced that love. We know that love firsthand. This isn't some kind of cerebral concept we're trying to pull out of a book and then pass on to other people and they're just not getting it. This is something we know, something we've experienced. This is important to us. We're passionate about it. The greatest example of love in human history was done on your behalf for you. The greatest example of love was done for you. Sitting here right now or watching online feeling unlovable, feeling unloved, feeling unworthy, he died for you because he loves you. He took on the greatest pain imaginable that you might be made right with God, that you might know and experience that love that he has for you. And the cross was bad enough. The cross was bad enough. The cross and that form of execution was so terrible that within Roman society, it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be crucified. It was just so barbaric, so painful. You could not crucify a Roman citizen. So the cross was painful enough, but Jesus took on so much more than just the cross. He bore your sin. He took the complete wrath of God against sin on himself. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He took your sin. He took your pain. He erased that sin debt that you and I owed and erased our shame and guilt, and he's given us new life. How can we do anything but love just as he loved us? How can we do anything else? We have seen that impact on our lives. We have seen that change that his love has made in our lives and is still making. He's still changing us. He's still conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Before Christ, we were so completely incapable of anything like this kind of love, totally incapable of coming anywhere near this kind of love. But God's demonstration of his love for us first, while we were still sinners, and then the receiving of that love, that's changed us. That's changed you. And that's your testimony. This is the part of the story then that we share, and that story leads us right into not just sharing God's love with our words, but then to demonstrating that to those that are around us, demonstrating that with our lives. We've already been given the command to love by Jesus, and this verse really carries that same kind of weight. It's not simply a statement. It is a statement, but there's more to it than that. It's heavier than that. It's this idea of we love because he first loved us. This is who we are. This is what we do now. We love because he first loved us. Why do we do this? Because this is who he is and this is what he does. Because remember, he's abiding in you. He's within you. His spirit is within you, guiding us and empowering us. And we are to love just like he loves because he's working in us. And then that love ought to be seen through us. So then, who do we love? Well, first, we've got to love God. We've got to love him first, and we've got to love him most. And if we love him first and love him most, then we're going to be able to love the church. We're going to be able to love the ones that he loves, to be able to reflect that love right back to everybody else, back to him, and then out to everyone else. And that spills out then into the rest of the world, and that's a contagious love. That kind of love is the kind of love that we want people to stop and say, whoa, that's amazing. I want what they have. But we need to be able to love consistently. We want to consistently love God first and most, and then be able to consistently love those around us. Because how you love demonstrates who you really love. So we want to be consistent in love. And this is verses 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we confidently walk in this love and remember the cause and source of his love, demonstrating it to others, we have to consistently love as well. You can't say, I love God, and then at the same time, you're hating your brothers and sisters in Christ who are made in the image of God. That can't be happening. You cannot be doing that. It simply shouldn't be. If this is what you're doing, John says that then you're living a lie. You're lying. How you love is proof of who you love. And we've seen three times now through John's letter of three different places where people have said, I love God, or I have fellowship with God, and yet their life is a demonstration that they are actually living a lie. And Stott points out that there's three areas in which these people are lying. The first is within the area of morality. So within morality, they are lying. Doctrinally, they might also be lying. And then socially, lying as well. So first, in chapter 1, verse 6, and then chapter 2, verse 4, we had someone here saying, I have fellowship with him. I have fellowship with God. I'm part of God's family. And yet, we see this person then not walking that out. We see this person not living that out. They still walk in the darkness of their sin. They're not obeying God's commands. They're lying. Morally, they are lying. They are not living out what they profess to be true about their lives. Second, we see in chapter 2, 22 and 23, these are those that are said to have gone out from us, but they're not of us. They went out from us claiming to be a certain kind of person, claiming to be a certain kind of thing, but as they've gone out, now we have clearly seen that they weren't actually of us from the beginning, because now they are lying about the truth of who Jesus is. They are denying the deity of Christ. They are lying doctrinally. They are not speaking the truth about who God has clearly made himself to be and shown us through his scripture, through his word. They're lying doctrinally. And then we come to this idea of someone trying to say, I love God, and then hating those that are made in God's image. They're lying socially. Those two things just don't fit together. You can't say, I love God, and then hate people. You can't say, I love God, and then hate those who are made in his image. And John says this is just utterly foolish, and he points out the foolishness in the fact that you're claiming to love God, who you cannot see. We cannot see God. You're claiming to love something you cannot see, but then you are hating the one that you actually can see, who is right there in front of you, who's made in God's image. That's just utter foolishness to say, I love God who you can't see, and hating the one who's right there in front of you. You can't do both. It's not possible. Surely, we say, there's not this kind of lying and abhorrent behavior within God's church today. This is just something of the past that has gone and is no longer present with us. Okay, of course that's dramatic, and we wish we could say that doesn't ever happen anymore. But what a relevant topic within churches. Not just here, the churches globally. This is in Scripture, because this is something God wanted us to know and to talk about and think through for all of eternity. So this can come up. They can sneak up into churches. And one of the researchers that I was looking at, he was exploring and looking at how Christians interact online, just on their social media platforms, How are Christians interacting with the world, interacting with each other? And the best word he could come up with to describe Christians and their social media interactions was mean. Mean should never be a word that describes Christians. And yet, this is what he was finding. As he was doing his research, this is how Christians were acting towards one another and acting towards unbelievers, just mean. And I think sometimes what happens is when people are responding online, they're trying to respond to one individual, and the way they're responding is wrong to begin with, but then they also are sharing it in such a way that now the rest of the world sees this too. It's not just that one person you tried to say something to. The rest of the world sees this. And rather than speaking truth, what you've shared is hate and vitriol for the rest of the world to see. And far too often, people do this in the name of Jesus. That shouldn't be. Mean should never be a word that describes a believer. Another researcher showed some statistics of a group of people that had been interviewed, over 1,200 people that had been believers at one point. They claimed Christianity, that they followed Jesus, but now they no longer followed Jesus. For whatever reason, they had walked away from Jesus Christ. They were no longer calling themselves Christians. The second biggest category that they gave, reason that they gave for walking away from Christianity, is the behavior of other believers. That's what drove them away. Is the behavior of other believers. That shouldn't be. Last week, we talked about how many pastors quit every week. It was 5 pastors every single week. 5 quit last week, 5 are going to quit this week. Just statistically, that's where that's going. So many of those pastors hit burnout, and so many of those pastors hit burnout because the churches they're in are just hard. There's so much conflict among believers. There's so much hatred that shows up among believers. That shouldn't be. And we would be really naive to think that that couldn't show up here. We'd be really naive to think that that couldn't show up even in a really good church like Galilee. If we are not careful to stay close to God and close to His Word and then living that out, that kind of hatred that John talks about could sneak into even a really good church like this. So how do we keep that from happening? How do we keep that kind of hatred from showing up within our church? Well, first, we got to love God. That's the very first thing we need to do, is we need to love God first and we need to love Him most. The commandment we have from Him is the commandment that we have had from the very beginning. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus says this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. There's no getting around these two commandments, this one commandment all tied up together. There's no getting around that. This is God's command to us to love Him first and to love Him most with all of us. We love Him. Not holding anything back. There is no area of your life that God should not have first priority in. There is no area of your life that you hold on to and say, well, this is mine. He doesn't need to get this part of it. He gets all of it. He gets your time. He gets your resources. He gets your family. He gets your career. He gets your leisure. Whatever it is, all of it has to be for Him. He gets all of that. We love Him first in all of those things. And that'll start to look like you choosing to prioritize your time. Let's say we're giving God our time. You're giving Him the best of your time, not just what you've got left at the end of the day, that little bit you've got left when you're exhausted and you really don't have anything left and you kind of nod off as you're trying to give God the last little bits of energy you've got, but you give Him the best of your time. It means more than just having that quick little verse you pop in the middle of your day, and that's all you get. That's a helpful thing. Those little verses that pop up, those little reminders are very helpful. But that ought to be in addition to you purposefully setting aside time for God. Every person's different here. Your time frame looks different for every single person. So how much time you give to God and what that looks like, you can figure that out. But you purposefully, intentionally, you give God time. That's a hard attitude is where that starts, and then it leads to an action. You're giving God your time on purpose. You're giving Him your family, that in your family, you are the way that you are living and the way that your family is functioning shows that you love God first and you love Him most. You're prioritizing time to pray and to read God's Word together. That's going to look different for every single family. The dynamics of how things have to happen look different for every single family. But at some point in your day, you prioritize praying together, looking into God's Word together. We can go on and on and on. But God gets first priority in everything. Everything else has to come second. What that does then is truly allows us to get everything else in its right and proper order. The rest of our lives fall into place when we are loving God first and loving Him most. Back a couple of summers ago, I had a bad accident on my bike to the point I crashed hard and thought I actually had fractured my pelvis. So I did x-rays and all of that stuff, and they determined it's not fractured, it's just beat up really bad. So this hurt really bad. So then I overcompensated on the other side because I'm trying to walk when just in pain, and eventually ended up at the chiropractor. And the chiropractor was able to take everything and put it back in line. Everything that had started to hurt up and down my neck and my head and my legs and everything was a mess until he started to put it back into order. I'm getting older. Things still hurt, but it's not because it's out of order anymore. He put it all back into place. And when it was back into place, everything else started to work much, much better. It's the same thing then with loving God. If we get things out of order and we're trying to love other things before we're loving God, things are going to be a mess. Things are going to hurt. If we love God first and we love Him most, then my children get the best of me. I can love them best because I love Him most. Jenny gets the best of me because I love God first and I love Him most. All of you get the best of me because I love Him first and I love Him most. Got to keep that order in place, because when we get out of order, everything else around us starts to suffer. All of those that we love and care about deeply, they see that and they feel that and they start to suffer as well. We need to love God first, love Him most, and then we can love His people well. And some people are really easy to love. Some people, that's not hard. It's just really easy to love certain people. You don't have to try. It's just easy. And then there are other people that it's just hard for you to love them. Maybe it's a personality thing, whatever it is. It's just hard for you to love them. And maybe you are that to somebody else. It's just hard for them to love you. But we still need to love those people. And when we are loving God first and loving Him most, He reorders our priorities. He changes our heart and our mind to be able to then properly love those tough-to-love people, because then it's His love that is coming through you. His love is being seen, not something you have to drum up on your own. You're allowing His love to flow through you that then is seen and experienced and felt by everybody else around you. Now, we can mess up that love flowing through us because we're selfish and we say hurtful things and we do dumb stuff. We can mess that up, but God's love is still there for us too, because as we are becoming more like Christ, as He's shaping us and molding us into His image, there will be times that we mess that up, that we do not love Him properly, and so we don't love each other properly. But His love and His grace and His mercy is lavished on us. And we can know and be confident then in that love that He still has for us. And it may mean we still have to go back and say sorry to Him and sorry to one another for the way that we just messed that all up. But His love for us still remains. We can still be confident in that love that He has for us. And the overall course of your life can be marked by that consistent love for Him and that consistent love for others. There's a song that always comes back to mind as I think about this idea. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Maybe you remember that song from Sunday school or kids ministry. Always comes back. He's still working on me. He's still working on you to conform you then into the image of Christ. We can consistently love others. We can consistently love Him too. But how is that done? How do we do that? We have to keep abiding in Him. Abiding in Him, abiding in His love. And Jesus says that as we're abiding in him and in his love, we're going to obey his commandments that he's given us. And those are going to be easy commandments to obey because we love him. It's our love for him that drives that obedience. We love him, and so we're able to love others. So we need to stay close to him. We need to stay close to his word and then obey what we find in his word. As we love him first and love him most, we're going to love consistently those that are around us. We're going to love consistently those that he loves because it's his spirit within you empowering you to do the very thing that he's asked you to do. There are so many things in this world that we feel we have either little or absolutely no confidence in, things that we hope for, things we want to be confident in that we just don't have confidence in. You can be confident in God's love for you. You can be confident in that love. Confidence that his love then for you, as we are, he's abiding in us, we're abiding in him, that his love then is a complete love, a full love, a mature love. God's perfect love makes us confident and it makes us consistent. As we understand, we know, and we believe the love that he has for us. We know it. We've experienced it. It's a truth. I can then believe that and walk that out. This is who God says I am. I believe that. And then you display that to everybody else around you. You stay in that love as you abide in him. And what an example that we have in Jesus Christ. And what a motivator then to love just as he loved us. Love is what we do because of what he's done for us. And if it were not for his love, if he didn't love us first, then none of this would even be possible. We love him first and love him most, and then we can love others that are around us as well, knowing consistencies when we stay close to him. Maybe not perfection. Perfection will come someday when we are in heaven and we are with God the Father. And then we'll be just as he is in every sense of the word. We will be with him and we will be as he is. But for now, it's not perfection. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. But we can be confident in the love that he has for us. We have that perfect example. That's the cause of our love. That's the reason behind our love and what we're to copy, the example that we have, is to love those that are around us and do that consistently. As his spirit is within us, empowering us to be able to love just like he loves. And then his love is seen through us, God's perfect love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your perfect love for us. Even when we mess that up, Lord, we don't change your love. Even when we love inconsistently, it doesn't change your consistent love. Father, even when we forget the example that you've given us, Lord, it doesn't change the truth of what is. Lord, I pray that we might be confident in the truth of who you are, who you say we are, that we are righteous before God the Father because we bear your righteousness, Jesus. What an incredible example you gave us on that cross. I pray that we might then live that out before others consistently. They see that love in us. They see your righteousness on us and the way that we live that out to those that are around us. Father, may others see your perfect love through us. In Jesus' name, amen.